To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Well, thank you so much as a church for your hospitality for us here as a team from all the way from Steinbach, Manitoba. You can go onto Google Maps and find that place, a little town in the center of Canada. We've been very, very amazed at the warmth and generosity and hospitality that we've been shown, and for the vibrancy of the church that's going on here. On Monday of this past week, we had the opportunity to stand on the very ground where William Wilberforce met with John Newton, the start of his campaign to abolish slavery in the United Kingdom. What a profound impact that meeting had throughout the life not only of Wilberforce, but had on the entire world. But the freedom that we talk about this morning is not is a freedom far more dynamic, far more profound than even the freedom of physical slavery. You see, all the way through Scripture, there is this theme of freedom, this theme of redeeming from slavery that happens throughout the narrative. In fact, what I find remarkable is that when God gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the preamble, which sets the tone for the entire thing, is based on a message of freedom. "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery." Then it says, "Therefore, you must have no other gods before me." And on to the rest. It is in that context of freedom that we see the Old Testament and the work of God going through the people of Israel. We see it in the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It is precisely this passage that the Lord speaks in the synagogue in his inauguration. He takes the scroll and reads from this passage. And it is in this land that he basically says, "My job here is to give you freedom, is to find freedom." And it's even remarkable in the way that he taught his disciples to pray. In a study of the prayer that's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, the idea of our Father is one that brings with it not only the familiarity and the hereditary nature of addressing God as Father, but to the disciples, they would have heard something else as well. You see, they would have gone back and they would have remembered back the story of Exodus. They would have remembered that it was in the instructions that the Lord gave Moses that we find in Exodus chapter 4, I think verse 21 and 22. Sorry, 22 and 23. Where the instruction that the Lord gives to Moses is to tell Pharaoh that "Israel is my firstborn son. I commanded you, let my son go so he can worship me." You see, the idea of addressing God as Father is one that draws us into this idea that he is the one who calls us out of slavery into freedom. And perhaps the disciples, when they heard him teach and preach, we know that the disciples believed initially that Jesus was going to set up a kingdom much like they understood the Roman Empire. That he would set up an earthly kingdom that would withstand the pressures of the world, would push back against the evil empires that were present, and that finally the people of Israel would rule. And so when the disciples would hear him saying, "Pray our Father," they would think, "Oh, yes, this is happening again. He is calling, addressing us and inviting us to pray our Father, because he is once again calling us out and into this new land." But they were to find out after the resurrection that the kind of kingdom that Jesus was setting up was not of this earth, but it was a one that is heavenly, a one that is supernatural in its character. That is the freedom by which he was addressing, even in teaching us how to pray. And then in John chapter 8, we see this wonderful passage where it brings this idea of freedom to a crescendo. It's kind of like Jesus' teaching of freedom is brought to this height. And he starts off with saying that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I had a friend, an acquaintance growing up, and we nicknamed him. You know how boxers tend to get nicknames, right? It's, you know, Billy the Arm, or, you know, whatever, Wilson or something like that. I mean, they tend to get certain type of names. Well, we called this guy, John the Truth Beckett. Unfortunately, it was meant as a bit of a jest and a jab, because truth was sometimes far from the reality of what would go on in his life. The truth in this case is something wholly, completely, 180% different than that kind of character. The truth is something that is true and real and cannot have any falseness about it. And when Jesus says to know the truth and the truth will set you free, he is referring to himself and saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through the Father." He tells his followers, and what's interesting is they immediately object, because they say, "Well, we've never been slaves. Why do we need to have this form of freedom?" And their objection is put down because it's not a proposition. Truth is not a proposition, but is a person. Knowing the truth is pressing in to know Jesus. Not a series of doctrines, not a watertight apologetic. It is to know Jesus, the very exact imprint of God. To know Jesus is to know truth. And the slavery is not a human master. The slavery that Jesus is referring to is sin. This is the inclination of humanity from the beginning. We are bound to the desires that rage within us. We are caught in the lies that have deceived us. We are mastered by priorities that gratify ourselves and focus our attention on us. That could look like addiction, it could look like sexual immorality, it could look like depression, it could look like envy, anger, greed, materialism, etc., and so on. Christ comes to free us from that sin. To free us from sin. The image is how we view Jesus. This in the last part of this passage, statement that we love to see. "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. If the one who owns it is free, if the one who is the heir of all is the one that proclaims you free, you are free, because he has the authority to make you free." It's a birthright that you've been given. I was born to Canadian parents. But I was born in Edinburgh, Texas. In Texas, they say Edinburgh, not Edinburgh, because from down south. So by birthright, an American citizen, it has helped me. It has been advantageous at least once in my life. You see, my parents were missionaries in Nicaragua. In 1979, the Civil War broke out in Nicaragua. And the first thing to go was the airport and all flights out. The other thing to complicate things is that there was no Canadian embassy in Nicaragua. There was no place that my dad, as kind of the head of he was overseeing the missionaries that were there from the Canadian mission at the time. There was really no place for him to contact within Nicaragua to know what to do. So he was on the phone with people in Costa Rica. He was on the phone with different consular people trying to get information. And they kept on telling him, you need to get to the Americans. Because the Americans had an embassy, and they were bringing in their Marines were transporting the U.S. citizens out of the country at that time. And so we needed to contact them to see if they would let us on somehow. Finally, my dad got a sitting or a hearing with one of the consular people in the U.S. embassy. And he brought along the passports. I think there were 15 or 16 of us. And they started going through the passports. And they got to mine. And my Canadian passport says, birthplace, Edinburgh, Texas. And they looked at it and said, why didn't you tell us you have an American? And my parents would, because he's not. He's a Canadian. It's a Canadian passport. He has Canadian citizenship. Yeah, but he was born in the States. That makes him American. The entire team was on the next plane out. That was none of my doing. It was none of my doing. It was because of my birthright. You see, Jesus Christ has set us free. He has called us his children when we believe on him and we accept him. And it's that birthright then that gives us access. That gives us the freedom to be able to escape, to get out of what was, in that case, a very violent situation. But in our spiritual lives, in terms of the darkness of sin, in terms of the darkness of the world around us, it's what gets us out because the Son has given us that birthright. I trust today that you would know this Jesus. That you would know him, that you would put your trust in him, that you would know him as the truth of this world, and that you would be set free to live and serve him with abandon. God, we give you glory and we give you thanks for the freedom that you give through your Son, Jesus. Amen.